Thank you, ladies. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship wonderfully this morning. As always, really, it's no different than another morning in that sense. So, good morning, church family. If you're a guest with us, we just want to extend a welcome hand to you. We're glad you're here to worship the Lord Jesus with us this morning. And I hear some younger voices that will be talking, it seems like, throughout the service. And I just want to say to those of you who are parents, that is good. We love the noise of children here. So don't sweat that in one bit. So you just focus as well as you can. I know that's a lot of work with younger kids. But we are glad for the noise and the life that God has breathed into little ones. And so welcome. And it's good to worship the Lord Jesus this morning. You know, God likes to show off. You know, you think about when we think about that, we think about it in the human context, and it seems kind of bad, like it would be wrong. You know, somebody who's pretty good at something, or some of you who might think you're really good at something, and you just like to show off your skills a little bit. You know, everybody kind of backs up and rolls their eyes a little bit. But God has good reason to show off. And so God, in the way he does everything, shows off who he is so that everything he does in the world points back to him. He did it in creation, if you will, when he created the world from nothing. Now, it's interesting. We think about nothingness as what? What does that look like to us? If you were to draw a picture of nothing, what would it look like? Well, nothing. Don't need to be obvious about it. But what we would draw, like, black, right? But black is something. And we don't really even know how to picture nothingness. I don't even know what that looks like. It just blows my mind to try to wrap my mind around that. But God created the world. He spoke the world into existence, ex nihilo, from nothing. He created everything that is. We use that as a teachable reminder with our kids when they make things from Legos and they create something, but it always starts as something. And then we use the creative minds that God has given us, and we're able to be creative and we're able to put things together. But God makes something from nothing. God creates new life where there is only dead bones. It was in a stable that God became a man. It was an unordinary circumstance. It was a lowly circumstance where God said, I will become incarnate. I will enter into your world. The greatest human, fully God, fully human ever to walk the earth, born in a stable. And it was in a tomb. Through which Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. If you were to envision what these tombs look like, we usually have the tomb picture. It's usually a pretty picture, not anything like the Hill of the Skull. And we've got the stone that's in front of it. But you would walk through the entry of the tomb, and then you would walk down a layer, and then you would walk down another layer, and there would be multiple places where they would bury individuals in these tombs. They didn't have any back doors because it was a one-way ticket, so to speak. And yet God, through his power, rose Christ Jesus from the dead. And we'll look at that today, not simply to restate the obvious on Easter, although we will state it and state it again and again and again. That's why we worship on Sunday. Every Sunday, the first day of the week, is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than just the fact that God rose from the dead as a demonstration of his power. But we ask the question, what is that demonstration for? And how does it affect you and me today? And every day as we seek to live for Christ. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't have a Bible with you, we've got Bibles should be near you in a seat back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, boy, we would just encourage you to take that with you. Let that be your gift, a gift to you from us. But if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words on the screen here for you as we read together. And I'm going to read in two sections of Scripture. It'll be a little bit more lengthy this morning. We'll read verses 3 through 5, and then we're going to read verses 12 through 28 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul, who once was a guy who sought to kill Christians. He was a persecutor of the church. If you ever thought, hey, let's find somebody who would be really good to write over half of the New Testament. That guy's destroying churches. Let's see if he'll do it. I mean, it was the most unlikely of circumstance, like creating out of nothing or sending the Son of God and the Son of Man into a stable, or demonstrating power over everything by being raised from the dead. God would take a man whom out of his own lips says, among all of the sinners, I am the greatest. I'm the greatest sinner. And it's the most unlikely that God would choose me to bring the gospel to the non-Jewish world at that time. And yet here we are reading a letter that Paul wrote to the church. And he's talking to the church. He's talking about worship in the church. And he continues with this argument. It's an argument about life after death and what happens here. And so he says, beginning in verse 3 together, he says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received." That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he actually goes on to talk about who else Jesus appeared to, over 500 others. Down to verse 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if that is true, from the dead. Then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. And then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. That can be a confusing sentence, meaning if God gave everything to be subjected to Christ, that means that everything is in subjection under Christ, of course, except for God is the one who gave that everything to be subject under Christ. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all and in all. We pray with me. Father, we love to look at Your Word. And a lot of times we read the Bible and it seems like a mouthful. More than that, it's a mindful or a heartful, because it's challenging to comprehend at times. Even when the words are plain enough in our hearts, it's often difficult to comprehend because we have a veil over our hearts unless the Spirit of God has removed the veil. And so this morning I pray that the work of the Spirit would be in this room, removing the veil from hearts, opening eyes to see the truth of salvation that comes through Christ alone. We have nothing to proclaim as a church outside of Christ alone. And so, Father, come this morning. In a sense, we know you're already here, but we invite you to have your way with us this morning in my heart as I preach and proclaim these truths, and in the hearts of everybody who sits under the hearing of my voice and under the reading of your word this morning. You are the one that is authoritative. You are the one that is powerful. You are the one that is life-giving. And so we turn this time over to you, Lord. And we entrust you with it. It's yours. The couple hundred hours represented in this room here this morning is yours. Be glorified in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul is making an argument here. There's some debate going on in the church at Corinth at this time in terms of what happens to people who die. Is there a resurrection of bodies from the dead? And so is there a resurrection of souls from the dead in the afterlife? And so that's the debate going on here. And that's why you see this kind of challenging. There's a challenging couple paragraphs in here to read. And what's happening is Paul is making his argument. He's just taking it logically from one step to another to another. And so what he's saying is if. You say there's no resurrection of the dead. Well then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, I mean, that's our whole deal, is presenting Christ as has been raised from the dead. And Christ being raised from the dead is the power of God at work in those who believe. So if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we might as well just stop wasting our time playing church. I mean, if we're the only people believing in the Lord, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, let's just call it a day. We of all people are most to be pitied if that's not true. But in fact, it is true. And therefore, our faith is not futile. And therefore, our efforts are not futile. And therefore, our making different choices about the way that we seek to live our lives because of the work of Christ in us is not in vain, friends. But it is purposeful. And it's with power. And with the power of God. So the simple fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And this has been raised is in a tense that means he has been raised from the dead. Not a simple present, not a simple past statement. Christ was raised. Christ raised from the dead. But he has been raised, meaning he has been raised, and the effect of him being raised from the dead is active and ongoing for all of eternity. So the work and the effect of Christ being raised from the dead works on for all of eternity. And his resurrection is a representation of the demonstration of the power of God. It's the confirmation that Jesus is divine. And it's the grounds for hope in your life, Christian, and in my life. It's possible, see, to play religion. It's possible to go to church on an ongoing basis. And we're going to I'll use the phrase today, believing in Jesus Christ. That's not a simple statement that just means that if you believe that Jesus existed, like I believe that these walls exist. You see, if you stand outside the building and you say, oh, I believe those walls exist. Okay, fine. But only when you walk inside the building and you believe that the walls exist to support the structure of the roof, are you actually making a statement of belief that says, oh yeah, I believe these walls exist and I'm going to rest in this building for a while. We're not paranoid thinking that the roof is going to fall any moment now. No, see, if you believe in Christ, it means that you have acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And without Christ, the Bible says that we are headed for an eternal hell, separated from the goodness of God, but not separated from the anger and wrath of God that is ongoing eternally. But when we acknowledge that and we stop playing the charade of I can fix things on my own. And we fall on our face before God and we say, God, I need you. I can't save myself. I get it. Finally. Ephesians says it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Through faith. A confident expectation that what we don't see as reality now is reality. And I believe that I can't do it on my own. I can't be good enough to outweigh the bad. And when we place our faith in the Lord, we say, God, I repent of being the king of the throne of my heart. And we trust God. Then the resurrection, friends, is hope for the believer. It's hope for those who rest in Christ. See, in Genesis 2:17, the story starts where Adam and Eve, Adam is given a command by God not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And he fails in his husband responsibility to love and lovingly lead his wife. And she's deceived by the serpent. He's deceived. He was right there with her. And she took of the fruit and she took a bite and she gave it to Adam and he ate of it. And all of a sudden, they're made aware of their sin. And as the representative for all of mankind, that sin is passed down from Adam all the way down. All the way down. So Adam is the representative of the human race, and his sin is charged to all of humanity. But in Christ, you see, friends, because he is fully God and fully man, the God-man, through the God-man came the resurrection of the dead. So just as Adam represented all of humanity, the whole human race that would follow him, Christ represented all who would belong to him through repentance and faith. And Christ's obedience, therefore, affects all believers. Meaning, when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of all of those who are in Christ who will be raised from the dead, right? First fruits is an agricultural term. And it just represents kind of a simple explanation of saying this is the first fruits of this crop. And you can generally get a sense, I'm speaking a bit out of my league here, but you can generally get a sense maybe for what the crop is going to look like from the first fruits of those crops. And so what we see here in Christ is that he is the first fruit of all who would be raised because they're in Christ. He is the representative who will live on for all of eternity for those who are trusting in him. So what is the significance of it? Well, it was a demonstration of God's power, right? We see that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. If you turn to the book of Concordance, you're not going to find it looking up the word Trinity. Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's a theological concept that talks about the triunity of God. That God is three persons in one God. And that just, I mean, that just blows our minds in and of itself because it's hard to grasp that. Because it's divine. It's impossible for us in our humanity to fully understand it. But what we see is that the work of God, the Father, the Spirit, confirming who Jesus Christ is. Listen to Ephesians 1:18 to 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Romans 1:4 talks about that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. All throughout the Bible, and if you read your Bible, you may almost become somewhat immune to seeing the resurrection as a defense for the demonstration of God's power. It's all over the Bible. It's predicted in prophecies. And in the New Testament, it's given as reason for us to trust God. So Christian, whatever you have going on in life right now, because Jesus is raised from the dead, you can rest. We know that when you're in pain, if you've ever broken a bone, I've broken a couple in my life, and you know, you can be in pain, and you know, doesn't feel very restful, right? But there comes a point when you try to find out how bad it really is. And when they tell you, you know what, it's going to be okay, you can kind of breathe a bit of a sigh of relief, even though there's still pain, even though you still have some, maybe you have some setting to endure, or you're waiting for the pain meds or something like that. You can still rest in the fact that it's not going to be as bad as it could have been. And see, for the believer, we rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he stood in my place. A doctrine that's hugely under attack, really, since I think the 70s, maybe. I mean, it's been before that too, obviously. But and then the theological term is called penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus took your punishment. He didn't work out some cool backroom handshake with the Father. Be like, "Hey, if I hang on this thing for a bit, can we just let them slide around? Right? Because you're nice." Jesus bore your sin. Jesus bore my sin. And when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, it is a demonstration of the power of God that should affect our daily living. It's central for our Christian living, for our faith. It's central for the basis of our faith. He says in verse 14 and 15 here, "If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. Even we are found to be misrepresenting God." He's like saying, we've been walking around preaching the gospel. We've been lying about God. If this is true, if what you're saying is true, but it's not. And we acknowledge that. So it's central for the basis of our faith. You talk to somebody who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe that God was really raised from the dead." Well, I challenge the authenticity of your Christianity, because eventually you're likely to deny the faith. If you don't believe what the Bible says is true about who God is and about who Jesus Christ is. And it's central as the basis of a believer's justification. Those who have been made right with God. Listen to Romans 4:25. "Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Romans 8:34. "Well, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us." Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Acts 24:15. "Having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The just will be raised to newness in life, and the unjust, those who are not found to be just because of the work of Christ on their behalf, will be raised to an eternal death." A forever death. And it's the basis of our resurrection as Christians. And the benefits are huge for us. It provides the power that we need to walk in Christ, to live for God. God's power to raise Christ from the dead can give you the power to say, to walk obediently against the vices of this world. So I can say no at any time. Maybe, but can you say no for God's glory every time? Is it a demonstration of the willpower of humanity? Or is it a demonstration of the grace of God? You say, "Well, I can forgive any time I want for the glory of God." Or so that you can demonstrate that you're giving back. So you can demonstrate your goodness to someone else who doesn't deserve it. But really, when a Christian forgives, it's different, because we say, "I've sinned far worse against my Savior. I've sinned far worse against the Lord. And I still do. But you see, God forgave me. God gave me a new desire no longer to live for myself. You see, you can forgive someone from a human effort and still be doing it for your own glorification in your heart of hearts. Or you can forgive by the power of the Spirit of God at work in you, made possible because of the demonstration that we see through the resurrection, and you forgive. You forgive and you live entirely at peace. Because your forgiveness is to say, God, you glorify yourself in my life. Glorify yourself in me, Lord. That's not an easy prayer. I'm going to tell you, friends, there are times, I've been in ministry for better part of 20 years, and there are times that I've maybe thought I was kind of like God's gift to his team in ministry. I know, don't laugh too hard. But yeah, I know. We're all deceived at times. And I'm not proud of it. But I've been there. I've been there, and I've thought that God owed me a pretty easy life. I thought that God owed me X, Y, or Z because I was saying no to blah, blah, blah. I'm not even going to repeat it because you'll vomit in your seat as we sit here today. But my point is that it's as bad as it sounds. It's as ridiculous as it sounds, and I've thought those things. It's possible to do ministry for yourself. It's possible to forgive for yourself. It's possible to lead in worship team for yourself, to serve as a deacon for yourself, to serve as an elder for yourself, to park in the far spot for yourself. And you can strut in. I'm like offending everybody here today, but you strut in. Oh, yeah. Boy, you seem cold. Yeah, I had to park in the far spot out there. Let the less holy people park up here. Yeah, glorifying God. We do it. Just think about your life. You do it. Like some of you are going, yeah, I heard them do that. I heard them, right? Right? We're all, like a couple elbows going on. I see them. Yeah, got a good vantage point up here. When we consider the work of God in Christ through the resurrection, it really frees you who have trusted in Christ to throw it all off and say, God, use me however you want. If it's cancer, use me. If it's serving God overseas where it's not safe, use me. If it's a family relationship that's hard and somehow you get glory through my striving, through failing to live in a way that just tells the world that I treasure you, Jesus, above all else, use me. If it's a thorn in my flesh that we try to figure out what Paul's was maybe, and maybe this is my thorn in my side, and whatever it might be, I mean, I've given a handful of examples, but the point is, friends, that the resurrection of Christ is what enables you to hang in there in hope through hard seasons. The second benefit is that the intercession of Jesus Christ depends on it. You know, we've been talking about hanging in there in difficult times and living through difficult seasons and glorifying God in the midst of difficulty and challenge. Romans 8:34, I have one verse here, but I'm going to read more than that. So Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Now, I was reading while I was turning this, so I'm just going to read 26 through 29 or 30 there. Likewise, you'll hear that verse again in just a second. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Lord, get me out of this situation. I really don't like it. Lord, heal me from this. I can't stand this thing that I have because I want to love people. Lord, remove this thing from my life because it's uncomfortable and I don't like it and I don't want it. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who, oh, this is glorious. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches your heart, the crevices of your heart that you don't even know are there, and who knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn, the first fruits among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. And we know that because Christ is raised from the dead. And you can't intercede if you're dead. You cannot pray the will of the Father on behalf of the church if you're in a tomb. And so we need Him to be alive. And praise God, He is alive. Hebrews 7:27 says that Jesus lives to pray or to make intercession for you and for me. Friends, this matters for eternity. It doesn't matter only for this life. It matters for all of eternity. And you say, you know, I'm just going to kind of flip the coin here and I don't need this crutch of religion. I know people who need it. Oh, it's just a crutch. I need every crutch I can get. Get to heaven? Are you kidding me? It's impossible. It's impossible without the shed blood of Christ and the faith that we place in Christ. And I need to reiterate again, faith just doesn't mean that we're believing that God exists. No, we believe that God exists and that He will save all who call upon His name. Friend, are you too proud to call upon the name of Jesus Christ? I implore you. If you're here today, if you're visiting friends, if you're whatever the case might be, or you just live in the area here and you came in today, we are so glad you're here. We're not better than anybody in here. So ask my wife. She'll tell you right out, straight out. Right? So, but like, give them good examples. But the point is this. We joke about it and we laugh about it, but it's so easy to walk around with our religious strut and like we got it all together. The point of faith is that we fall on the mercy of God. Mercy means pity. I need you, God. Every day. Some of you remember the old hymn, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. We need the Lord for life and godliness, and it matters for eternity. You see, friends, Christ has victory. And we are clothed in Christ if you are in Christ, which means that you also have victory as an heir of Christ. Death will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. Verse 26 says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when it says this, all things in subjection, it's plain that, of course, it doesn't mean God. I'm paraphrasing right there. Friends, God the Father is ruling and reigning forever. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And this is a challenging text, this piece of the text, because it's hard for us to understand that which is not human. Right? That's which we can't. I can give you an analogy, but an analogy will fall short because an analogy is based on the things that we know to be true about our life. And so this is challenging, but here's the point of it. God is ruling and reigning. And God sent the Son to accomplish a mission. This was not a plan B, like, oh man, they ate the apple. Or whatever it was, it just says fruit. What am I going to do now? Oh, let's spin up a plan B. There's no plan B with God. There's no spinning up a plan B. And so what happens is God sends Jesus to become incarnate and to live your righteousness, to live your perfection, to live my perfection, and to die our death. And then as we place our faith in him, we are in Christ. And then the Lord returns and brings his church and takes his church home. And the dead in Christ will rise, and God presents, and I don't even know how to explain what's going to happen at that point, but God presents the church to, the Jesus presents the church to God the Father, and worship ensues for all of eternity, and God is glorified. And we say, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive power and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And the church said,
amen.
No, the church said,
amen
and amen and amen and amen. So be it. Let it be. Yes, I glory in that, Lord. Because I live and I die and I live again for the glory of the Almighty God. And I hope you're here this morning and you're found to be in Christ. And if you're not, there is no conversation. I will stay here until Tuesday to talk with you about what it means to be found to be in Christ. If you know other adults in this church who know and understand the gospel, some of you came with, ask them about it, and they'll tell you about how wonderful Jesus is and how freeing it is and glorifying to the Lord that is that we cast off the flesh and are found to be in him. Would you stand as we close in a word of prayer and we close our time in worship this morning? Heavenly Father, we glorify your name, which means we point to you with everything that we have, with all of our fingers and all the activities of our life and every breath that we have, every piece of energy we have, we want to point to you. And even as I say those words, I know that it's not always true in my own life. I know that there are times I slink into just settling for living in my humanness and not striving to glorify you with everything. And I'm convicted by that, Lord. But I thank you that I'm not left there. I'm not left there to be on my own, to pick myself up and dust myself off. No, you've already done all of that in Christ. I don't need a special invitation to repent again. I've had it. I've had that invitation. And so, Lord, as we go from this place here in a few moments, Lord, and we spend time with family and friends, may our conversation be salted with the wonderful tastiness of the gospel. Because the gospel is not just for Sunday morning, it's for every day. The resurrection is not just for once a year, the first Sunday in April, or whenever it rolls around on the church calendar. It's for every day. It's for everyday living to glorify you. And we're yours. So use us, we pray. Because there are those around us, maybe in here, but around us for sure, who don't know you. And just think of you as religion. This is the only religion that says to cast off yourself and your good works for the purpose of salvation and fall on the mercy of Christ. You're faithful. You're so faithful. You're so good. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.